Please turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 22. Last week we had part two of Jacob's trouble. God says that Jacob has severe trouble in the last days before things get better, like they get really better. The time of Jacob's trouble, two-thirds of the Jews are going to die. But then out of that, all Israel's going to be saved. When Jesus comes back, all Israel's going to be saved. The millennial reign is going to be set up by Jesus as their Messiah and King, reigning on the throne of David. And so chapter 31 has a lot about the promises of God to the Jewish people during that time. And as we said on Sunday, that it's clear we're getting close to the time of Jacob's trouble, which means that we're close to the time of the church going. And, this week's buzz and even today's buzz is airlines are shutting down travel to Tel Aviv, to Israel, because of the threats of Hezbollah, because Israel was able to take out a Hamas guy right in the middle of Tehran, which is shocking to them, and they don't even know how they did it, and we don't know. But a major mover shaker within Hamas was assassinated, taken out by a missile from Israel somehow. And so Tehran recognizes, wow, I mean, they came into our country, our capital, to take out this guy that thought he was safe. And so it's humiliating to them. And the Ayatollah Khomeini told his people today, his cabinet, he goes, I am ordering you to do a retaliation strike on Israel. The governments of the world are trying to keep that from happening and escalating. But airports are being shut down and people are anticipating that it's going to ramp up. But there again, only God knows what's really going to happen. If you realize that any of this thing can, Iran said that if we get into war and somebody tries to do us, we're going to shut down the Straits of Hormuz. That's, major amount of the oil that goes through. That makes oil go $300 a barrel, makes everything get, $10 a gallon gas, all this other stuff that would absolutely change the world. And we're on the precipice, and it's going to be the beginning of Jacob's trouble. And so, once again, what we're reading last week and the week before, and now into this week, we're on the precipice, according to what it appears, we're on the precipice of fulfillment of something that has been in God's holy writ for centuries waiting for fulfillment. So, chapter 30, verse 22, after this time of Jacob's trouble, you shall be my people, and I will be your God. The Bible says that when Jesus returns visibly, all Israel will be saved. They're going to weep and wail when they look on him whom they have pierced. And I'll be your God. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, and until he has performed the intents of his heart in the latter days, you will consider it. Have you ever considered it, that God's going to get rid of the wicked? He's going to violently, there's going to be like a whirlwind. We see the wicked. We know what wicked is, right? Because the Bible defines it. Is it wicked to glorify the homosexual trade to the whole world in the Olympics? Yeah, That's wicked. The world thinks it's not wicked. The French are 80% of the French thought it was a very successful opening ceremony. Kamala Harris thinks it was great. I mean, Joe Biden thought it was great. So, see, the thing is that what does the Bible say is the sign of the last days in the book of Isaiah? When people say that good is evil and evil is good. And are we seeing that? See, once again, it's what Isaiah prophesied to the Jews, because they were calling evil, according to the Bible, they're calling that good, and they were calling what the Bible declares good as evil. So we're considering in this day, God, you're going to have to deal with it, because the whole world is being deceived into being taken over by calling evil good and good evil. And God is saying, I'm going to do that. That's what I'm going to do. Is deal with it, and in the latter days you will consider it. And we're considering it, and we're in the last days. Chapter 31, verse 1. At the same time that God is dealing with the wickedness, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Why? Because he's coming to reign in the millennial 1,000-year reign of Jesus, King Messiah, on David's throne in Israel. So here, chapter 31, after the bad news of chapter 30, chapter 31 is the good news. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when I went to give him rest. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Now, do the Jews at times think that, well, we don't have a God because look at what he's allowed us to go through? But see, God's love includes judgment and discipline, doesn't it? A loving father will discipline his children when they're playing out in the road because he doesn't want them to get killed. And so there's a discipline that's going to come because for the most part the Jews have rejected Jesus. They've rejected even the God of Israel. They rejected his law. They're living there. They're Jew in blood. They're living in the land. They've been drawn to the land. But God is saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I am not going to dump you. I'm going to keep a remnant for the last of the last of the last days. And 31 verse 4, again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines, and shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. You shall yet plant vines on the mountains of Samaria, northern Israel. The planter shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. For there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, arise and let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. So the people will be planting, growing. Somebody else isn't going to eat. That's a promise from Zechariah. Somebody's not going to plant and somebody else eat. There's going to be total peace. So during the millennial reign, Jesus comes back. The Jews are all saved. They all get to live in the land of Israel. They plant. No one steals from them. They build. No one moves in and takes over. And it's going to say, hey, while we're planning this stuff, let's go to Jerusalem and worship King Jesus. That's what it's really saying. Let's go up to Zion, to the Mount Zion, Jerusalem, to the Lord our God. The one that we had rejected, but we wept and wailed when we saw him coming and delivering us from the kingdom of the Antichrist armies that were going to annihilate us. And now we're going to go and we're going to worship him at the second coming of the Messiah. For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob. Jacob is Israel, the Jews. And shout among the chief of the nations, proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Now we should explain this to the replacement theology people who today say God is done with the Jews. And look at this. I have an everlasting love. The Jews are going to be in Israel. They're going to be planting in Samaria. They're going to go up and worship their king in Zion. And here we have, and it's Jacob, and he's making these promises to these people. So how can they be replaced? The church hasn't replaced these promises of God. The church is going to be taken out of the way. They're not cast off by the promises of God. Jeremiah 31:8, behold, I will bring them from the north country, gather them from the ends of the earth, among them, the blind and the lame, the woman with child, the one who labors with child, together a great throng shall return there. So God is going to gather all of the Jews that are all over the face of the earth to bring them back to Israel. They shall come with weeping, with supplication. I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters, in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim, which means fruitful, is my firstborn. Now remember, who was the father of Ephraim? Ephraim of Manasseh? It was Joseph. He's kind of a savior to the Israelis, and he had a son, Ephraim, and Ephraim wasn't even really the firstborn, but God declares him the firstborn by his decree, you know, in preeminence, not the firstborn of blood. He's preeminent, the firstborn. And and it means fruitful. So what he's really saying is, for I am a father to Israel and to fruitful, to the fruitful Jews. From now on, the Jews are going to be fruitful because they're going to be in obedience to King Jesus, who's going to be reigning from Mount Zion. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, who has scattered Israel will gather him. And keep him as a shepherd does his flock. God will bring him in Israel, gather them for a 1,000-year reign in Israel as his flock. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. I'm going to emphasize here that the scriptures say that this is the gathering of the elect that Jesus was talking about. Matthew 24 is called the Olivet Discourse. It's where Jesus was explaining, he was answering three questions of the apostles. Jesus, you just told us the temple is going to be destroyed. When is that going to happen? And what's going to be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? They asked three questions. And Jesus, in the Olivet Discourse, answers those three questions, and it's important for us to put in, you know, when he is answering which question. And this question is the sign of his coming. What's going to happen when you actually come down to earth, is this section in Matthew 24:30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven. So literally, as crazy as this sounds, the Antichrist armies have been gathered in the Valley of Megiddo, the Battle of Armageddon. They are slaughtering each other. The blood is up to the horse bridle. Meaning the bodies are just up to the horse's bridle in this huge Valley of Megiddo as the nations of the world have gathered for one last shindig war. The armies are coming into Jerusalem. They're raping the women, according to Zechariah. They're raping and pillaging the people, the Jews, that are still in the area of Jerusalem. God's word says that the Mount of Olives then has an earthquake that splits from north to south, and the Jews that are being hunted by the Antichrist armies flowing into Jerusalem are supposed to run through the valley to get away as Jesus literally puts his foot on the Mount of Olives and vaporizes the armies of the Antichrist and puts a stop to it. And so this is the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven. They will look, Zechariah, they will look on him whom they have pierced. Everybody all over the world, all the Jews all over the world, will be able to somehow miraculously see Jesus returning to earth. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And then he, Jesus, will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. So, the four winds being north, south, east, west. So the angels are going to go all over the world, and they're going to gather his elect. Now, the anti-pre-trib people say, see right there, it tells us when the rapture is going to be. It says that there's a sound of a trumpet, and then they're going to go gather the elect. Well, that's us. That's the church that lived through the tribulation period. And they say, elect always means the church. No, it doesn't. And we're going to see that. You've got to look at the whole Bible. And you know, the people that believe in a post-trib rapture also believe that the Jews are not part of God's prophetic plan for the future. So they don't consider them of any value during the tribulation period, which is how they get deceived into a post-trib rapture. Here's my one line, irrefutable. If you look at Daniel, you look at Revelation, every single believer in Jesus gets killed. The only people that get spared are the Jews by God's divine protective hand on them. If you're a Gentile believer in Jesus, the church, then you're killed, according to Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 12 says, when the power of the holy people is completely shattered, then Jesus comes. Well, completely shattered, and the Antichrist is given power over them to kill them. There's nobody to rapture at the end of the tribulation. The church has been brought into heaven through losing their heads by persecution. And that's what Revelation says too. John the Apostle was saying, who are these people? These are the people that came out of the great tribulation. And then others are saying, okay, we're here. Well, what about the rest? Well, you have to sit here and wait until the rest of your brethren are also killed, like you were. So there's nobody rapture at the end. So this gathering of the elect that Jesus is talking about, and turn to Isaiah 45:4. He's from one end of heaven to the other. He's going to gather up the elect. Well, elect means chosen. What has God chosen to do? He's chosen to save one third of the Jews out of the tribulation period. And they're going to be, you know, some of them are going to be in Israel. Some went off into the wilderness, but the Jews are scattered through the nations of the world today. And somehow some of those are going to be preserved, and his angels are going to go gather all the elect and bring them into the land of Israel. Because that's what this chapter 31 of Jeremiah, that's what it says. He brings them from the four corners of the earth into the land of Israel. What's the other elect? We know that all the Gentiles What happens to all the Gentiles? And I'm not going to go through all the verses because then we get bogged down. So, but I'll tell you where they are. In Matthew 25, Jesus says that when he comes back, he also gathers the Gentiles from all over the world into the Valley of Jehoshaphat for them to be judged as sheep or goats. And so it's called the sheep-goat judgments. When the Lord returns with all of his angels, then he will gather the people together and he will judge them as to whether naked and you clothed me, in prison and you visited me, hungry and you fed me. When he did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, he'll be able to point to the Jews and to the beheaded Christians that have come back to reign with Jesus. You know, we come back with them. When you were thoughtful of these and you didn't take the mark of the Antichrist, you became one of the sheep. And so the sheep are going to be elect to be Gentiles to come and live in the millennial reign, repopulating the Gentile nations of the world. So the elect are the Jews, all of them, all Israel will be saved, and the Gentile sheep, the Gentile goats that survived the tribulation, but they hated Christians, they hated Jews, they didn't like God. God judges them, and they go into the lake of fire. Was that too quick? Matthew 25. So anyway, so that's the elect. But here to make it perfectly clear that the elect is the Jews, Isaiah 45:4. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my what? My elect. There are no other. I mean, God has promised the Jews to be his chosen people throughout all of history. He does not stop a promise of them being an elect, chosen people. Even though most of them go to hell when they die, they're still, God says, I'm still going to use you as a witness people on this earth. And at the end of the tribulation period, there's going to be a third of them that are still alive to be elected into the millennial reign. I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me. And turn to Isaiah 65:8. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it, so I will do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, an heir of my mountains. My elect shall inherit, and my servants shall dwell there. Are the Jews elect? And he's saying, do I cast off a new wine is found in a cluster of grapes? Should I just throw that one out with the ones that I'm harvesting? No, there's a blessing there. Hold it. Don't keep on to it. Keep on to the remnant. And then going to verse 19, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and join my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her. We just read that in Jeremiah. So this is a parallel to Jeremiah. A last days, millennial reign, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days. No children die. Nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days, for a child shall die 100 years old. So if somebody is having to die because of sin, they'll be considered a child in 100 years old. So the longevity of man will go back up to 1,000 years. You know, it was close to 1,000 years before the flood of Noah. It exponentially decayed after the flood of Noah because of the Earth's radioactivity was introduced by the effects of the flood into our food chain and everything else. God's going to clean up the planet. Aren't you glad that he's going to get rid of Fukushima and melt out reactor plants and everything else? God is going to completely clean the place up. The longevity of man is going to be back to 1,000 years. You'll be young to die at 100 years old. People will be dying in the millennial reign because of sin, because it goes on to say, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They'll be judged. So people will still have free will. It says that we come back, the saints, the church saints come back with him. That's another hard part about a post-trib rapture, because it says we come back with him. So how do we come back with him if he's coming to get us when he comes? You know, and you sit there and you say, you'd have to get whiplash. So he takes you up to meet him in his clouds, and then you come back down, you know. So when he comes back, the people that are alive, the Jews that cried and wept when they saw Jesus whom they have pierced, and they all believe and they're all saved. They're still going to be in bodies like us that are tempted, that are rebellious, because we're born with rebellion. But we're not going to, they're not going to rebel against God because Satan is locked up. They don't have somebody to help them. And they have the saints that have come back to live and reign with Christ. We're going to be like, the way I put it, and it could be wrong, but like the global cops, that they don't get away with anything. And so the Gentile nations are allowed to come in, the sheep that are allowed to come into the millennial reign, they also have bodies like us. They're not going to have Satan whispering in their ear for 1,000 years because he's locked up in the pit. But there still could be temptation to sin. They're not going to get away with it. If they want to steal something, if they want to do this or that, then we're going to be living and reigning with them. And so somebody that does go off the rails with their free will, see, we see free will even in the millennial reign, then God will say, okay, you know what? And because the people that come into the millennial reign, what are they going to do? They're going to have children. And those children are going to have children. And so not so much the millennial reign sheep that come in are going to be sinning and rebelling against God because they demonstrated their faith in God by being declared sheep. But their children are going to grow up. And how many children do you know of that grow up and they don't listen to the parents about the God who and what God says and what he says to do and not to do? And even though King Jesus is reigning in Jerusalem and we're all his cops, there's going to be some kids that are going to say, you know, I don't think so. I want to do this and that. And we're going to be living and reigning, and a sinner is going to be dealt with at 100 years old, and they'll be considered young. And then it says that they, the people, the inhabitants of the world during the 1,000 years, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, going right along with Jeremiah, and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant, another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall the days of my people. You're going to last hundreds of years. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. And, you know, so at first the children are going to be there. Satan's locked up. They're listening. They're being reigned over with total power. But then what happens when Satan gets loosed? You know, for those that read Revelation chapter 20, Satan gets loosed, and then he just goes out, and he's able to deceive all these kids that have been born for 1,000 years, almost all of them. It says almost everybody gets deceived to rebel against King Jesus reigning in Jerusalem, and then God says, okay, that was the final test. You guys have lived under bliss for 1,000 years. And if you want to take your free will and go join Satan, like the world has been doing for the 6,000 previous years, then okay, but it's the lake of fire. But if you enjoyed the bliss and you didn't go with Satan and you got into Jerusalem and you said, King Jesus, do something, Satan and his minions, the people that are now going wicked on us, you need to save us. And he goes, okay, I will. I gave them all a choice. I'm not going to force anybody into heaven. They had heaven on earth. But they didn't want it. Because as soon as Satan whispers in their ears, they go, yeah, let's do drugs and drink and whatever else we want to do. And then I'm going to get rid of them, and then we're going to set up the eternal heaven and the eternal new earth. And it's going to be forever and ever and ever. And it'll be, everybody's now still got free will, but they have used their free will under pressure, under persecution, under hatred by the wicked world, loving Jesus. And if we'll do that in a corrupted world, just think what it's going to be like in an eternal heaven. We're going to be absolutely free will, worshiping Jesus and loving it for all of eternity. And all the wicked are going to be gone. Jeremiah 31:8, going back there. Behold, I will bring them forth from the north country, gather them from the ends of the earth, among them the blind and the lame and the women with child and the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there to Israel. They're coming to Israel. They shall come with weeping, with supplication I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters, in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim, which means fruitful, is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, who has scattered Israel, will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. God will bring him into Israel, gather them for a 1,000-year reign in Israel as his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob. He's bought back Jacob, Israel, and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Who was the one that was stronger than him? During the tribulation period, who's stronger than Israel? The devil. The devil who's possessed the Antichrist, and the Antichrist who has gone out to go and kill all the Jews and just about accomplishes the elimination of all the Jews when Jesus comes back. And Jesus is going to go, look, I redeemed you. My hand was stronger than him, and their Antichrist's hand was stronger than you. You were all going to die. I rescued you. Therefore, imagine the Jews who are looking at annihilation. Therefore, they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, Jerusalem, streaming to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. Their souls shall be like a well-watered garden. They shall sorrow no more at all. You know, we can't even imagine what it's like. Well, the history of the Jews is pretty hard to imagine. And imagine what it's about to be like in Jacob's trouble. And when Jesus brings them back and gathers them, they're going to sit there and they're going to realize, we're never going to sorrow again. It's over. We have, you know, the Antichrist kingdom for the first 3.5 years guaranteed us defensible borders, and we get build our temple and sacrifice and everything, and he's our Messiah and he's good. And then they realize, oh man, people turn on us on a dime. You know, there's a Jewish rabbi that was warning the nation this week. You guys have got to stop trusting in America, because look at how fickle America is, and all of our allies. We have to realize that in the end, we're going to have nobody but us. What he should have said, nobody but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That we cannot depend on anybody. And then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young man and the old together, for I will turn their mourning to joy. We were going to be wiped out. The mourning to joy will comfort them and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. I will satiate the souls of the priests with abundance. There will be sacrifices, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. Are you satisfied with God's goodness? How about when things go bad? Are we still satisfied with God's goodness? You know why? Because we can look, how long's the bad? And it's that long. This really stuck home. One time when I was working in the shipyard, they wanted me to be the shipyard rep out in New York and they go, okay, Kevin, you'll be out there for 3 months. A 3 month tour. So we packed up in our little Volkswagen Dasher diesel with a little clamshell behind us. You know, this is all that we need for 3 months. And it turned into 14 months. But you know what? It was okay, because even then we knew it was just a short time. You know, okay, so 3 months is this many months and this many months. And, you know, accumulate a little stuff. But it was okay because it was short. And we have to keep this in mind. It kind of stuck in my mind that we have to realize we are pilgrims passing through. That's what God calls us. We're aliens in this world. Can't be too attached to things, because eternity is a long time. And that's what God has gotten us. He's purchased us to be with him, to have all the sorrows turned to joy for all of eternity. Jeremiah 31:15, thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentations and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. Now, what does that sound like? What is this prophecy really talking about that we know of? It's talking about King Herod wiping out all the babies in Bethlehem. How do we know that? Because Jesus said so. I mean, Jesus, through the apostle Matthew, turned to Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. So while you're turning to Matthew 2:16, Think about this. God is making all these precious promises about what the Messiah is going to do to deliver them from certain annihilation and trouble and wipe away the tears. So what does God do then? He throws in this little prophecy about what's going to happen when the real Messiah comes. What makes it possible for God to give them comfort? Jesus, the Messiah that's going to come. And the chapter, which we're not going to have time to get to finish, it ends with the new covenant that was brought to us by the Messiah too. The new covenant of forgiveness of sin. But what happened is that when Herod the Great, an old man, dying of a sickness, killed his own children and his own wives if he thought they were going to cross him, miserable, screaming out pain, according to Josephus. In fact, at one point, he screamed so loudly in agonizing pain that then Herod heard his locked up son in jail rejoicing, saying, good, the old man's dead, let me out, you know, paraphrasing. And so then the old man says, really, you were that glad that I was going to be dying? Killed him. I mean, he's about to die, according to Josephus. And so when he told the wise men from the east, you know, as soon as you find the Messiah, then you come and tell me because I want to worship him. He was meaning to kill the Messiah because it was a threat to his throne when he's dying. And when he was betrayed, when Herod was betrayed by the wise men going home another way because, you know, God told him to, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise. When did you see that star in the east? 2 years ago. Okay, that was according to the book of Numbers, there was going to be a star out of Jacob. And so it was a miraculous star that appeared, communicated the wise men. This is a fulfillment of the prophecy in Numbers about the Messiah being born in Jacob, in Israel. And so that's when he was born. So I'm going to wipe out all the children in Bethlehem 2 years and under. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet that we just read, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentations, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Can you imagine the cruelty of that? Can you imagine that a wicked, evil, demon-possessed king can just order his soldiers to go out and wipe out every baby 2 years and under, every young child 2 years and under, because I got to get the threat to my throne, even though I'm about to die. And so, why is God able to give us comfort that we can have everlasting life? Because he sent Jesus. Why is he able to give the Jews comfort and promises that I'm going to keep a remnant of you forever? I'm going to use you throughout all of history. I'm going to be coming to Mount Zion, splitting the Mount of Olives, rescuing the last bit, bringing you into the kingdom, and you're never going to sorrow ever again. Why can he do that? Because it's Jesus that came, the one that they rejected. And Jeremiah gets told to put it there so that the Jews in Jesus' day would understand that this is the Messiah. This happened. Do you think the scribes and Pharisees heard from the shepherds, heard the story about the shepherds seeing the heavens open up, glory to God on the highest, and peace, goodwill to man? And then they go see the Messiah. They see what's happening. Do you think all those things should have been in the minds of all the people to realize, wow, We should believe this. We'll close up with going back to Jeremiah 31:16. Refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. You are going to, in the last of the last days, consider it, you Jews, and you will worship the true Messiah at his arrival. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. I have surely heard Ephraim fruitful, bemoaning himself. You have chastised me, and I was chastised like an untrained bull. Restore me. So you discipline, you know, Israel saying, you discipline me, God. And I was chastised like an untrained bull. Restore me, and I will return, for you are the Lord my God. National repentance and forgiveness by God at the second coming of Jesus. That's the future. It's what the Bible says. If the Jews are cast off, no longer part of God's prophetic plan, then he doesn't keep his promises. None of these verses make any sense. They can't be applied to the church. And therefore, it's a false doctrine of all these replacement theology people that have led many people astray and hate the Jews when God loves the Jews. They are going to be disciplined. They're going to be learning to soon. They can't trust in anybody but God. They can't even trust in their F-35s and their missiles and their intel and all this other stuff, their AI. They're trusting in all that stuff right now. But there's going to be a day they're going to have nothing to trust in but God, because everything else is gone. And it'll be an amazing day, and their weeping will be turned to joy. The day we bowed the knee, our weeping associated with the effects of sin, knowing there's no hope for us, and finally realizing we're on our way to hell, all that's turned to joy when we realize that Jesus made a way for us to be forgiven by the new covenant, which Jeremiah 31 ends with, which we'll cover 2 weeks, because we're going to have a baptism service down on the waterfront. Okay? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your prophetic word, Lord, that we once again just stand in amazement that these promises, precious promises, that you've made to the church, you've made to your Jews, you've made to all those who are burdened and heavy laden and come to you to find rest, are all, you keep all your promises, God. And we worship you and thank you for what you've done to save us. And as we stand on the very precipice of the last of the last, we stand in awe that we truly serve the God who knows the end from the beginning. In Jesus' name, amen. Dustin the other day, he was talking to some people down at the waterfront. He was going down to figure the deal out about the baptism. And he just ran into a guy and he says, do you believe in Jesus? Just glorify his name by just being here to help people make a decision. To glorify him as our creator. To tell people there's a creator you're going to answer to. And just humble love for people that are lost. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.